Let us open our Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Beginning with verse 23, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth and needing to correct some misunderstandings concerning this ordinance of the Lord's Supper. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as oft as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." I suppose almost every believer has read this passage of Scripture and misunderstood what Paul is saying and thinking, "Well, I'm not worthy." Christ is our worthiness. Every child of God is worthy, accepted in the Beloved. Paul is not speaking of men and women not being worthy to observe the Lord's Supper. He's speaking of men and women who were observing the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. They were not discerning the Lord's body. It says that very clearly in that last verse that we read. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily. That's not an adjective. That's an adverb. It doesn't modify a person. It modifies a verb. It modifies an action. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Not discerning the Lord's body. The Lord Jesus left this ordinance for his church. And I was just thinking, as I read this scripture, to mention the fact that Paul points out this ordinance was instituted the night before his crucifixion, the night before he went to the cross. So what he said in John chapter 6, "Except a person eat my flesh and drink my blood, he hath no life in him," is not referring to the table of the Lord. It's not referring to the bread and the cup that is on the table, because that was said sometime before he instituted this supper. The Lord Jesus left this ordinance. He is a king. He has the authority and exercised that authority to command this ordinance to his church. "This do in remembrance of me." His church is his bride, as the scriptures reveal. He is the bridegroom that came from heaven and so loved his bride that he gave himself for her. In the Gospels, he instituted this supper and said, "This is my blood of the New Testament, the new covenant, that everlasting covenant that God made with him before the foundation of the world. He is the surety of the covenant. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. And this is a remembrance ordinance. This do in remembrance of me. We do this in remembrance of him, and we especially, now we remember everything that we can about him. But in this ordinance, we remember especially his death, his sacrifice. And that's what I want to speak to us about tonight, about his sacrifice. And I have five things I want to bring to us about his sacrifice. May the Lord God, the Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts as we think about his sacrifice in the place and in the stead of his covenant people. First, his sacrifice is a perfect sacrifice. I want you to look with me in Leviticus chapter 22, if you will. His sacrifice, this sacrifice of the Lord Jesus that we are remembering tonight, is first of all a perfect sacrifice. Here in Leviticus chapter 22, in the law that God gave to Israel in that old covenant. Remember, the gospel was pictured. The gospel was presented through types, through symbols, through shadows. And here we see in Leviticus 22 and verse 21 what God said about those animal sacrifices. Whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a free will offering in beefs or sheep. Now notice, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. These animal sacrifices, as we know, were never intended and never could take away sin. They could not do that. It was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. The apostle tells us that in Hebrews chapter 10. But they could picture. They could serve as a type, and that's what they did. But the animal that was a type, that was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's one sacrifice, God's perfect sacrifice, those animals had to be perfect to be accepted. Had to be perfect. What do I mean by an animal being perfect? The one word which is used to describe the condition of the Passover lamb, as far as being perfect, was it could not have any blemish. Could not have any blemish. The lamb had to be perfect. They set the lamb aside on the 10th day of the month. 4 days they had to observe that lamb to make sure that when they sacrificed that lamb, it was perfect, had no blemish. This is what the word here says, perfect, without blemish. Now this word, which is translated blemish, according to Strong's Concordance, means complete. Must be complete. Must be full. Perfect. Sound, without spot, undefiled, and upright. The animal had to be whole, had to be perfect. It could not be lame. Suppose a man wanted to offer an offering unto the Lord, and he had several lambs in his flock, and one of them wasn't too good. It had some blemishes, had some spots, or it had some weaknesses. Maybe it was blind. Maybe it had some disease. Maybe it was lame. Well, let's just take this and offer this. That's the way a lot of people try to serve the Lord, isn't it? Whatever's left over, we'll serve the Lord with this. Whatever time is left over, we'll give that to the Lord. No, the Lord said the animal must be perfect. It could not be lame, could not be blind. It had to be without spot. And you know that, I may be wrong, but my understanding of that word blemish, could not have any blemish. To me, that means the very smallest thing that you could have. I might have a blemish just something that no one but my wife could see on my coat, just a blemish. That's what the word means to me. The animal had to be without any blemish, just the least, the most minute thing that showed it wasn't perfect. It could not be offered in sacrifice. Why? Because it was to picture the Lord Jesus Christ. The animal had to be perfect that was offered to God to be accepted. Look at the verse again. And whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a freewill offering and beeves or sheaf, it shall be perfect. Now notice, to be accepted. You bring some animal with a blemish, it's not going to be accepted. God's not going to accept it. Listen, can God accept anything that is not perfect? Can he? Can he accept anything that is not perfect? Now, how do we know that Christ's sacrifice is perfect? That's the first thing I said. His sacrifice is a perfect sacrifice. How do we know that? How do we know that his sacrifice that he offered when he offered himself on the cross, how do we know that his sacrifice is perfect? We know it because there was no blemish in him. There's no blemish in him. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Don't you love the book of Hebrews that shows us and explains many of the types and pictures that were given in the law? But here in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26, the apostle says, "For such an high priest became us." Now, who is he speaking of? He's speaking of Christ. He is our high priest. "But such an high priest became us, who is first of all holy." He's holy by nature. Remember when the angel spoke to Mary, revealing to her that she was going to have a child, a son, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. Therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And once we know in the Gospels, when the Lord entered into a synagogue to worship there, there was a demon spirit there in that synagogue that cried out and said, "We know who thou art, thou Holy One of God." We know that his sacrifice is perfect because, first of all, he is the Holy One of God. He himself is perfect. Then it says it's harmless. "For such an high priest became us, who is holy." Second, harmless. Objectively, he was innocent, and subjectively, he was innocent. He was harmless, unsuspecting. And then the third thing, undefiled, which simply means he was pure. Pure. And then it says Christ was separate from sinners. He's a high priest for sinners. But this verse tells us that he was separate from sinners. In Romans chapter 3, I believe it is, or chapter 8, he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. If you had seen the Lord Jesus Christ here in the flesh, he would not have looked any different. He didn't have any halo or anything like that over his head or around him that would identify him and set him apart from the others, the other men at that time. But how was he separate from sinners? He was separate from sinners in the sense that he was the seed of the woman. Every other person who's ever walked on the face of God's earth since Adam and Eve has been the seed of the man. The seed of the man. And therefore, Adam was our representative. He was our federal head. And when he sinned, we sinned. When he fell, we fell. That's what the word of God, for by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. So then death passed upon all men. Why is it that all men die? Why do babies die? They haven't sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. That's true. But they have inherited a sinful nature from their father. And therefore, yes, even babies die. The Lord Jesus Christ was separate from sinners. He's the seed of the woman. God did a new thing, didn't he? He did a new thing. That's what he said in the book of Jeremiah. Do a new thing in the earth. Never been done before. Never has been done since. And that is, a man would be the seed of his mother, the seed of the woman. Just as the Lord said in the Garden of Eden, speaking to Satan, the seed of the woman, there she is, Eve, the seed of the woman is going to bruise your head. He's going to destroy you. And he did at the cross. Christ's sacrifice is perfect, being that he is perfect. Number two, his sacrifice is a blood sacrifice. Again, let's look in the book of Leviticus. Now, you know, the book of Leviticus gets its name from Levi, doesn't it? The tribe of Levi was the priestly tribe. And so in the law, the law that spoke about all that was to take place in the tabernacle by the priest, all the law was given and the sacrifices were all spelled out here in the book of Leviticus. So once again, in Leviticus chapter 17, this time, if you will. In verse 11, God said, for the life, Leviticus 17, verse 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it, the blood, I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. It is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. His sacrifice is a blood sacrifice. Now, you know, the primary meaning of this word atonement is covering. Covering. Now, we love that meaning that people have given it because of the way it is written in English, at-one-ment. That's a good definition, isn't it? At-one-ment. How is it that a man like you or a man like me, who are sinners by nature, how can we be reconciled to God and be at one with God? Through the atonement, through the blood. But the primary meaning of the word atonement is covering. Covering. In fact, when God gave Noah the directions to build the ark, he was told to pitch the ark inside and outside with a certain material. And the word pitch is the word atonement. In other words, Noah was to cover that ark outside and inside. That's what the word atonement primarily means. It means a covering. And the Lord spoke here in Leviticus saying, it is the blood that maketh an atonement. It is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that covers the sins of God's people. Covers our sins so that they cannot be seen. They cannot be found. And not only covers our sins, but covers us, that is his people, covers us from the curses of the law. The law can no longer curse one of God's children. Why? Because the blood is between us and God. It covers us, covers our sins, covers us from the curses of the broken law of God, covers us from the wrath of God. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again at the right hand of God. His sacrifice is a blood sacrifice. And I would remind us of this. When you read that Passover history there in Exodus chapter 12, and that's the greatest example of salvation in the Old Testament. The Israelites, they were saved by blood, and they were saved by power, the same way that God saves sinners today. First of all, by blood, and also by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. But God said to them, when I see the blood, you know the story, they were to take the blood of the lamb and sprinkle it on the side post of their house and the lintel of the door. And God said, when I pass over, when I see the blood, I will pass over that house. He didn't say when I see their faith. He didn't say when I see their repentance. He didn't say when I see their church membership. No, no. When I see the blood, I will pass over that house. And he did pass over that house. And the firstborn in that house lived to walk out of Egypt. But in every house where the blood was not sprinkled, the firstborn in that house, from Pharaoh on the throne to the maid who served in the kitchen, the firstborn in their houses, God destroyed, just as he said. His sacrifice is a blood sacrifice. Number three, His sacrifice is a finished sacrifice. Look with me in Hebrews 9. His sacrifice is a finished sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26, the apostle said, let me read verse 25. For nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. You see, the picture that was given in the law, the high priest, he went into the Holy of Holies once every year and always with blood. Never without blood. Never without blood. But if Christ was merely a high priest after the order of Aaron, he wasn't. He was made a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He was made a priest with an oath. Thou art a priest forever. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, if he had been a priest after the order of Aaron. But he wasn't. He was a priest, made a priest by God with an oath. But now once in the end of the world, the end of that Jewish world, that whole old covenant, once in the end of the world, he put an end to it. He put an end to that. When he died on the cross, the veil in the temple was rent from the top to the bottom, showing that the way into the most holy place had been opened up through his flesh, through his sacrifice. Hath he appeared once? Hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself? His sacrifice is a finished sacrifice. On the cross, one of the seven sayings of the Lord while upon the cross is, it is finished. It is finished. Someone might say, well, what was finished? all the work that God had given him to do. And that work was what? To put away sin. To put away sin. Or, as it was prophesied in the book of Daniel, to make an end of sins. We know that his sacrifice is a finished sacrifice because of where he is this evening. He's in that holy place, not made with hands, that is, into heaven itself, and he's seated there. Now, in the tabernacle, which was a picture, there were no chairs. Why? Because the work was never finished. It was never finished. Offer a sacrifice this year, next year, God willing, same priest. Bring blood in there. And that would go on and on and on. But Christ, by his one sacrifice, hath put away sin. The scripture says, and he is set down on the right hand of God. This was throughout the Old Testament to remind those, the fact that the priest never sat down, to remind them to look forward to a time that was promised, a sacrifice that would accomplish the putting away of sin. And the fourth thing about his sacrifice, and I love this, I love all these, but his sacrifice is a successful sacrifice. A successful sacrifice. Look in Hebrews 10, if you're there close by, Hebrews 10 and verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified or set apart. His sacrifice is a successful sacrifice. And what do I mean by that? Well, here's two things. First, Christ, his sacrifice, it accomplished everything that God purposed for it to accomplish. Everything that God purposed for the sacrifice to accomplish, his sacrifice accomplished. He didn't leave any loose ends. He didn't leave any work for us to do, to add to his sacrifice and make his sacrifice effectual. No, not at all. His sacrifice is successful. What could be more insulting to the sacrifice of Christ than to think that it failed, that it did not accomplish everything that God purposed, that God intended? What would be more blasphemous, as far as I'm concerned, to suggest or even to think that yes, after he offered himself and offered this wonderful sacrifice, his precious blood, that he did not accomplish everything that God purposed? If that were true, it would tell me he's not the servant of Jehovah who was promised, because in Isaiah 42, it was declared, he shall not fail. Amen. He shall not fail. And he didn't. And second, Christ's sacrifice really did put away all the sins of his people. He appeared. That's what the verse told us there in Hebrews 9. He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And this he did. He so put them away, that is, put the sins of his people away, that when and if search would be made for them, they cannot be found. Now, don't believe me. Don't take my word. Look with me, if you will, back into the book of Jeremiah chapter 50 and listen to God's word. He so put away the sins of his people that they can never be found. They can never be found. They're gone. Did you hear what Jesus said to me? Thy sins are all taken away. They're taken away. Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 20. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. What? You mean a people who are laden with iniquity like all men are, that their iniquity shall be sought for and there shall be none? Yes, that's exactly what I mean. That's exactly what the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished. There shall be none in the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. For I will pardon whom I will pardon them whom I reserve. And then one last thing about his sacrifice. His sacrifice is the theme of heaven's praise. Heaven is a place of praise, isn't it?
Yeah.
And we look forward to that, to entering in. Yeah. We love the Lord's Day when we gather together with God's people and sing praises and worship Him. But think about the truth that one day, this day will never end.
Yeah.
It'll never end. It'll be an eternal Lord's Day of worship and praise. And what's the theme of heaven's praise? You know what it is. Look with me in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard us saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Who is worthy to open the book? The Lamb of God. Because he was slain and by his blood he has redeemed his covenant people, and throughout the ages of eternity his sacrifice, his blood, will be the theme of our praise. Who loved us? Let that sink in. Who loved us? Who loved us? And washed us from our sins in his own blood. And has made us a kingdom of priests unto our God. His sacrifice. That's what we are remembering here tonight. May God give us grace to do so. To rightly discern his body. His sacrifice. I'll ask the deacons, if you will, to come at this time.